If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to the book of James. James chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 19 this morning. But before you do that, I want to encourage you by means to take advantage of the ministries we have at the church. We believe here at this church, one of the convictions that we have is the main way that God has chosen for the church to grow is first and foremost from pulpit teaching, from men that God has called and gifted to instruct the saints to do the work of the ministry. And what goes on here is not a discussion. What we're trying to hear is what does God have to say to this church that gathers in this building. But as you remember, based on Ephesians chapter 4, God gives these pastor teachers to teach and to instruct the church members or Christians to do ministry to one another. And the reality is, not much ministry to one another goes on when you're sitting and listening to me talk. And so what the church has done is they have set aside what we call Sunday school as an opportunity for you to join a smaller group of people and amongst that group of people to instruct them, to encourage them. Sunday school really shouldn't be like a pulpit encounter. It shouldn't be just one person talking. It ought to be a group of people trying to learn how to do the Scripture in life and struggling through that. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a Sunday school teacher, find people that aren't attending and invite them to be a part of that. But if you invite them, make sure you as a leader are trying to make this truth to involve everyone in there to apply it in their lives. And if you're not attending, find someone you know that you already have a relationship with and hop in and be a part of a small group in that way. All right. This morning we want to look at the topic of an idle faith is dead faith. This is what James, we're at in James chapter 2. And before we look at this, I want to read one verse of Scripture in another book that you want to keep in context or in background as we think about this topic of the necessity of good works in the Christian life. And that is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I want you to listen to what Paul says. This is somewhat a familiar passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Notice there, it's not faith that saves us, it's by grace. And it's through faith. That's the instrument that God uses to do that. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So our salvation, this is nothing new from this pulpit, our salvation is not based on what we do. We don't do certain good things and God looks down and says, oh, look how spiritual Seth is. He's just such a good little boy. I'm going to let him come into heaven. That's not how God operates in His kingdom. God looks upon bad people and says, oh, look at how sinful these people are, how stiff-necked and rebellious they are, and because I'm a good and loving God, I'll be gracious to those who don't deserve my salvation. Okay? But notice what he goes on to say, Paul does in verse 10. For we are His workmanship. That is, what we are is the result of His working. He's created us. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So keep that in the background. Our salvation is not a result of our good doing, but our salvation does result in our good doing. That's the idea. And this is exactly what James is saying. We'll be 2 weeks in this entire passage, verses 14 through 26, but this morning simply looking at verses 14 through 19. Let's read this passage. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray. Father, we come to a section of your word this morning that is somewhat complex. Father, we are thankful that you've given it to us, because, Lord, there is a reason you want us to learn here, to think hard about your things, that Christianity isn't just about the ABCs, that, Lord, you want us to go deeper in our relationship with you. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be careful students of your word this morning, that, Father, you would guard me from teaching error, because, Lord, just as you say right after this passage in James 3:1, be careful who those of you who want to be teachers, because you're going to stand to stricter judgment. Or if I get the gospel wrong, that's danger for people. That's stricter judgment for me. So Lord, I pray that you would override any error that I might be prone to teach. And that Father, you would give the ears of these people ears to hear your truth. And not to, if they're believing falsehood, that they would reject it and embrace the truth of your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to search our own hearts this morning to see if we might be guilty of having a faith that doesn't work, which is a dead faith, which is a useless faith. Father, I pray for your Spirit now, because, Lord, what we need to be done, the church to be built in this time, I cannot do, no person in this room can do, but dear Lord, your Spirit can build your church as we preach the Word. And so, Father, I pray that as the gospel is preached, those who are here who are not trusting in Christ for their salvation, that they would see that, and that they would turn from trusting themselves, that they would trust in what Christ has done. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name, that He might be exalted in our time this morning. Amen. Is someone saved if they profess faith in Christ but have no works in their life? This is a question that is very important to answer. Can someone say, oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe He died on the cross, was buried, rose again. Can they be saved and not produce works? There is a differing opinion about this, and one of the reasons it's very important is because of the people that I've talked with. I've talked with parents who are concerned about their children, who have gone off to college, or they've grown up and gotten married, and they have left the church. They have seemingly abandoned Christ. And they want to know, what is the condition of my child? Are they really a Christian? We can also think of the overinflated membership rolls that mark nearly every Southern Baptist church, where there are numerous names of people who have at one time professed, quote, faith in Christ, but seemingly, whether in sometimes 3 months, other times 10 years, they seem to fall away from the things of God. What are we to consider them? Christian? Non-Christian? How do we know? We can even think of those that people come to my mind that I've even had personal conversations with about the gospel. And these people are living lifestyles that are clearly contrary to the teaching of Scripture. But when you begin to share the truth of the gospel, they will calmly assure you that don't worry about them. They did that one time. They put their faith in Christ. Is that person a genuine Christian? More importantly, one of the reasons this passage has had an enormous impact upon my life is because it was a passage that the Lord used to convince me of my own lost condition and of my need to trust truly in Christ. You see, at the age of 3, I began attending a Southern Baptist church. Some would see that as a blessing. Some might view that as a curse, right? You choose which one. But there were good things about that. I was taught that the Word of God was true and that it was our source of authority, something that has impacted my life even to this point. But one of the things that I was taught at that church was that you could just simply believe. And not so much by the teaching, but by the lifestyles of the people that attended that church. We lived in a very small community, and so everyone we went to church with was everyone that would hang out with my dad, because they were nearly all chicken farmers. And so I would see them all throughout the week. And I would meet people who had professed Christ. They'd come down, they'd been baptized, they'd joined the church. But when I saw them at my dad's farm, when I saw them at some other outing, at their house or somewhere else, they were a different person. They did not have works to match their faith. And so seeing that, I thought that's the way you do church. And so as a good old Southern Baptist, I made a decision at 8 years old, and I began very shortly after that to live a life of rebellion. Now at church, I didn't do that. I knew how to talk at church. I knew how to talk around my parents because I would get in trouble if I did. But when I got off with my friends, when I got off at school, you found a new Seth Channel. I knew how to play the game. I knew how to profess Jesus. I could tell you the ABCs, frontwards, backwards. I could tell you about Jesus, His death on the cross, His resurrection. I could tell you all those intellectual truths. But it hadn't changed my life. We had a youth pastor who challenged us to read the Scripture. And so I began reading the Scripture. In my ninth grade year, I read the Bible through the entirety in 1 year. And as I was reading the Scripture, I began to be convicted that the gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel of the New Testament, was somewhat different than the gospel I claimed to believe in. You see, my gospel was a gospel that said, all you have to do is believe, it doesn't matter if Jesus changes your life. But you see, when Jesus would talk about it, He would talk about salvation as something so powerful that when it impacted your life, it changed you. You wouldn't be a perfect person. You wouldn't avoid sin entirely, but you were different. You had a different set of desires. You had a different purpose. You were living for Christ. And I remember one Sunday morning, it had nothing to do with what the preacher was preaching, but what it had to do was that the Spirit of God was using the truth of His Word that I'd been reading and filling my minds. And He began to say, Seth, you're a hypocrite. These people here think this is who you are, but I know differently. And you do too. But I have died for you. Trust in me. And follow me. And I did. Now, at that point, I just thought I was recommitting my life, but as I look back on it, I didn't think I came to true faith at that point because I was a different person. I wanted to please Christ. I didn't do it perfectly. There were still struggles. There was still sin in my life, but I hated that sin. I didn't like it. So when you ask the question, is someone saved if they profess faith in Christ but have no works? Well, James would say, they're not a Christian. They're not saved. Now, you see this. We'll look at it. I don't want you to believe it just because I've said it. Let's take it from what James tells us. What we see this morning, there are 2 points. We see that James tells us that a claim to faith in Christ is not genuine unless it produces good works. We're not saved by doing good works. But if our faith that we claim to have does not produce good works, it is not genuine faith. It's worthless. We'll see this. First of all, idle faith should be rejected because it has no value before God. Look in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? No. You see, James describes genuine faith by pointing out what false faith looks like. And so his discussion is on the value of a faith that does not produce works, and his conclusion is that this is a worthless faith that has no value. What good is it? It's no good. Now what's interesting here is to notice is that James says, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works. He doesn't say, if someone has faith, but does not have works, that faith is dead. He's not even giving in to that. That's a possibility. He's saying this person who claims to have faith, it's just that. It's a mere verbal profession. It's not a genuine thing. And so he's saying if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works, this faith is of no good, and we'll see in just a moment, not only to himself, but to other people. The faith doesn't help him, and it doesn't help those that he comes into contact with. You see, it is important to remember that there is a big difference between someone who claims to have faith and someone who does have faith. And the difference is in this. Those who merely have a profession, those who merely have a verbal claim to faith, do not produce works. And those who genuinely have faith in the Lord Jesus, They're saved by grace, but how you know they're saved by grace is there's a difference that's flowing out of their lives. You'll see the evidence of the Spirit of God working in them. You'll see peace and joy and love and gentleness and self-control. All of those things will be demonstrated. Varying degrees, sometimes there'll be more, sometimes there'll be others, but there will be some presence of God's activity. He says, if someone says he has faith, so here, this is merely a claim, and then he says, but does not have works. Now, what does he mean by works there? Well, he means works in a different way than you're normally used to Paul saying works. When Paul would talk about works, he would talk about circumcision. If you remember in the book of Galatians in particular, when Paul talks about the works there, he's addressing a group of people who had come into the church, and they had said, you know what, faith in Jesus is exactly what you need, but you also need to be circumcised. You need to have a physical circumcision, because that's what Jews do, and that's what you need to do. And Paul fought against that. He said, that's a ritualistic thing. That's a ceremonial law that marked the Old Testament people. And that has no place in the New Covenant where the circumcision is ultimately of the heart. And so when James uses works, he's not talking about keeping the Sabbath. He's not talking about circumcision. He's not talking about keeping certain food laws that would mark a good Jew. And the things Paul fought against. What he means are deeds of love and mercy. He's saying when he says works, he's talking about faith deeds. Loving your neighbor. James has already dealt with this just in last week's message. When we looked in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, where he said genuine faith doesn't show partiality in the church. That's not some Jewish regulation law. That's a law of the heart. That's a love of towards your neighbor. That's why he said in James chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what kind of works James is talking about. If you've truly been saved, if you've truly put faith in Christ, that will be seen in that your heart's changed. And how do we know your heart's been changed? In your actions towards God and in your actions toward a neighbor. One specific example, towards your neighbor, you'll not be partial to them because they're rich, and you'll not be discriminatory towards those who are poor. That's just an evidence. So James is looking for these things, and he's saying we ought to too. Because if our faith is truly in Christ, these works will follow. Now, he ends this with a question. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, James isn't saying, can faith save someone? He's not questioning that we are made right with God by trust in what Jesus has done on the cross and resurrection. If you'll notice specifically, he says, can that type of faith? Can that faith? What kind of faith, James? Well, the faith that doesn't have works. Can that kind of faith save a person? No, it's impossible. Yet to many people, they think that is the case. You see, there are two problems within the Christian groups. There are those who look to their good works and say, if I'll do these good things, if I'll keep the Ten Commandments, God will be pleased with me and I'll go to heaven. There may be individuals here this morning that think that way. That's not true. But then there are other people who say, well, if we're not saved by works, works don't matter. And so we can ignore that. But that's not true either. You have to understand the right place of works. Works don't save us. But if we don't have works, what it points out is that our faith is not genuine faith. It will not get us connected with Jesus. It's a faulty faith. It's a false faith. It's a dead faith. It has no value. Now, James is not new in this. Many people like to pit James against the rest of the Scripture, but I want to take you on a little safari through the New Testament and notice a couple of things in particular of how even the Apostle Paul makes the point about how empty faith is if it doesn't have works. One of the first examples is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we often call the chapter of love. And in the second verse of that chapter, Paul makes this statement. He says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now that's a big statement. I've got enough faith to move a mountain. I can look at a mountain and say, Lord, I believe that if you can move that mountain, I want the mountain to be moved, and it'll be moved. And Paul says, you can have that kind of faith and no love, you're nothing. You're of nothing. Galatians chapter 5. I particularly like this passage because it is in the context where James or Paul deals a lot with being justified by faith alone. But notice what he says in chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. It's right in here. This is a perfect passage, I think, for understanding what James is trying to say. Paul says, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law." So those of you who want to look to the Ten Commandments and these other things like circumcision and say, by doing that, I'm going to be accepted with God. Paul says, you've severed yourself from Jesus. You're making what Jesus did in the cross worthless. And as a result, you'll be condemned. But notice he goes on. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait the hope of righteousness, which is Christ. Who's our righteousness? Where's our law keeping? Look to Jesus. We couldn't do it, but He's done it for us. That's the point Paul's making. Then in verse 6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything." It says it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. That's not what's going to make you right with God. What's going to make us right? Paul, he goes on to say, "But only what?" What? Faith. But he doesn't stop there, does he? "But only faith working through love." Not just any kind of faith. A specific faith. A faith that outworks itself in love. Sounds a lot what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, too. And it sounds a lot with what James is saying. That a faith that does not produce works means nothing. And Paul says, it's not circumcision, it's not uncircumcision, it's not keeping the Sabbath, it's not any ritual or rite. It's faith that works itself out in love. That's what brings us to Christ. And that's what saves us, Jesus Himself. That's Paul. But I think one of the most powerful statements are from the very mouth of the Lord Jesus in His earthly ministry. In Matthew's Gospel, and what is considered the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, I want you to listen to the words that Jesus uses to describe someone who has but a mere profession. Remember, what we're trying to see here is, can someone say, "Well, I believe in Jesus, and therefore I'm saved, so I can live any way I want to." What we're finding out is the Bible says that's a false teaching. That's not true. And I'm trying to show you, not only is James saying that in chapter 2, faith without works is dead, I'm not only trying to show you that Paul says that's not true. If you have faith that moves mountains and not love, it's nothing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 through 6, faith working through love is what connects us to Christ. And now here we have Jesus saying the same thing. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the dead tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Now the word fruit there is work. Jesus doesn't say you'll know them by their profession. You'll know them by the product of their life. If that profession they have is genuine, you'll see it in their life. Not by what they say. Because his point there is false prophets come in and their point is to deceive you. And so they're going to tell you all the things you want to hear, and the way you can discern whether they're genuine or not is you'll look at their life. By their works, you will know whether they're genuine. He goes on in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' not everyone who professes 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Seth, are you saying that by doing God's will, that God will accept us? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. What he is saying is that if you truly believed in him, you will do his will. That's the point. Don't get it backwards, but don't throw it out either. Put it in its right place. Trust in Christ's death and resurrection is what brings us to God. But if we truly trusted in Christ, that will be proven in how our life is different. If there's not this good works, then the reality points to that our profession of Jesus as Lord is not genuine. We know this. He goes on to say, verse 22, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then Jesus says, 'I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" It's an interesting thought. He goes on to say, as we looked at 3 weeks ago, in this same chapter, verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So we find out that Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and even James, they all will point that we are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus. But there has to be a specific kind of faith that's placed in Christ. Not any old kind of faith will do. What kind of faith must that be? It must be a faith that shows itself in love towards God and love towards the neighbor. If your faith you claim to have doesn't do that, it's dead, it's worthless, it is nothing. That's the point James, Paul, Jesus is trying to make. Now, I think that sort of helps you to see that faith is not deficient. That is, it's not that faith isn't enough and we need to add something to it. That's not the point. What it's saying is that true faith will find some expression of itself rather than simply a mere profession, a mere verbalization of what you believe. It will be demonstrated in how you live. So the first point this morning, idle faith has no value before God. It cannot save us. If your faith this morning is merely that, it is an empty profession, and when you come to the judgment and you're clinging to that, you will find yourself being cast out from Jesus with the words, "Depart from Him, you worker of lawlessness." The second point, and the last point this morning, is that idle faith is marked by idleness. You may say, "Seth, I don't want to be a person who has idle faith. How can I know if that marks me? How can I know if that marks my neighbor? How can I know if that marks my children?" How do you know? Well, there are two marks to this idle faith. First of all, idle faith manifests itself in pious expression. Pious expression. Notice in verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, by faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So he gives an illustration. He says, you come into your church and you sit down on the pew, and all of a sudden somebody comes in and they don't have enough clothing to keep them warm, and it looks like you've watched them the last couple of weeks, and it looks like they've not been eating. They're getting smaller and smaller, and it looks like they're at the point of unhealth. And all of a sudden you get a little bit nervous. You say, "I don't know why they're sitting by me here." And all of a sudden the service is over and you get up and you say, "Well, God bless you. I hope you find a jacket and some food. I got to get out of church." James says, what good did that "God bless you" to that person do to them? They're still hungry and they still don't have adequate clothing. You see, that kind of faith is but mere verbal. "God bless you. Hope all things go well. May God be with you." But the reality is there is no movement within your heart to love your neighbor, to show compassion on the person who's hungry and who doesn't have enough clothing to keep warm. True faith throughout the life will show opportunities of helping those people. It's not just a pious expression. What I think is important about this verse, and we see how important it is, In 1 John chapter 3, this is a very serious charge that James makes here. Based on 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 through 18, John writing here says, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." You see, true faith isn't merely saying nice things to people. True faith shows itself in loving one's neighbor, which is the fulfillment of the law. Just paint how serious this is. Not only do we see this in 1 John, but Jesus himself gives us a very interesting picture on the day of judgment. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, Jesus is teaching this. He's saying, and all His angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And of course, the sheep here represent God's people. The goats represent the wicked. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of these least of my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it, do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So he said, it's by faith. It doesn't matter how we live. As long as you trust in Jesus, it doesn't matter how you treat those brothers and sisters who don't have necessary things. Someone who makes a statement like that is at odds with what Jesus just said. Because Jesus, he didn't even bring up faith in that. Now, he believes it's necessary. But what his point is, we don't really have to talk about faith, because if faith has occurred, works will follow it. Because I've changed who that person is. My Spirit now dwells in them, and my Spirit will make himself evident through that last person in their care for other people. Now, it may be more in one other than the other, but the reality is it will be present. You see, if our faith does not benefit others, our faith will not benefit us. And that's what the point James is trying to make. If you help no one by the words that you say, be warmed and filled, that doesn't do any good. So also, faith, simply saying a profession without works, is dead. And the last thing we see here is that an idle faith manifests itself in intellectual belief, just mere intellectual belief. You see, true faith is not just a belief in certain facts about Jesus. We notice this in verse 18. Someone will say, "You have faith and I have works." James says, "Show me your faith apart from your works." He says, you can't do that. I can stand up here and claim that I could beat Michael Jordan in a slam dunk contest. You think I can do that? I don't think so. And the reality is, it wouldn't matter what I said unless I was willing to demonstrate it on a basketball court. And I could prove to you that I could actually do it. And James is making the same point. You can claim all day to what kind of faith you have, but the only way you know you have faith is that it is demonstrated in the works that you do. And then in verse 19, he says, "You believe that God is one. Congratulations. You do well." That's a good thing to believe in, because it's true. But his point is, it's not sufficient. You say, "Seth, how do we know that it's not good enough to simply believe that God is one?" Well, James goes on to say, well, even the demons believe this. Even the demons hold to this true statement. The reality is, even though demons believe that God is one and believe that Jesus lived a perfect life and believe Jesus died on the cross to fulfill the Father's plan, and he was buried and rose again on the third day, the demons know all these things. But you know what? Their behavior is still demonic. Hasn't affected them. You say, "Well, Seth, if all you need is faith, and it doesn't matter what kind of faith, well, then the demons would go to heaven, wouldn't they? They believe. And the kind of belief they would exercise is much of what many so-called professing Christians would claim to have. It's a faith that has not truly changed them, and we know it because it has not affected their character. It hasn't affected what drives their life. They have a dead faith. As a matter of fact, some demons have more response to the knowledge of God that they know than most professing believers. Because you see, the Bible goes on to say that not only do the demons believe, but they shudder at the knowledge that they have. And many people who profess Christ don't even do that. And the reason the demon shudders because not only do they know who God is, but they know He is a just God. And they know that their own works condemn them before God. So idle faith has no value before God. It does not save. It does not connect us to Christ. And how do we know if we have this idle faith? Well, our faith will be marked by this. It'll be marked simply by a certain good well-wishing to people. We don't really help people's needs. We don't really prove our love for our neighbor. We might talk about it. We might talk about religious things, but it's never expressed in action. Or you might be someone this morning that says, well, Seth, I believe that Jesus died. I believe that He was buried and rose again. Isn't that enough? If you've really done it, yes, it is. You say, Seth, how do I know if I've really done it? It's changed your life. It's produced Christ-likeness in your life. You say, Seth, I still sin. I still struggle. So do I. But how do you feel towards that sin? Do you hate it? Or do you still love it as the thing that drives your life? Jesus doesn't make us perfect, but He does give us a new set of affections. He does give us a new set of direction in life, and that should be seen somewhat in our life. It may be hard and difficult road. You may not advance very far. You may not have a lot of works in your life, but you ought to have some. Because a faith that doesn't produce works has no value before God. And I don't want you to leave this world thinking you are right with Him when your faith is merely a claim to faith and not a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus. In conclusion, I make this point. If you're a professing Christian here this morning and you can look at your life and you can say, Seth, by God's grace, I can see evidences of His Spirit at work at me. I'm not a perfect person. I don't love my spouse the way I should. I don't work as hard as I should at work. I don't witness as much as I should. I don't pray as much as I should. I don't read the Scripture as much as I should. But I do have a love for the Lord Jesus. I do when I get opportunity and I see someone in need. I may not do it every time, but there are times in my life where I've reached out and I've loved my neighbor in that way. Dear friends, rejoice. Rejoice because your faith is genuine. Because it has produced a change in your life. You're not perfect. You're struggling just like I am. But by God's grace, we see a difference. I'm no longer who I used to be. And God's the reason. But if you're here this morning, and you're either a non-Christian or you're a professing Christian whose life is absent of good works, be warned. Your faith is dead. And it has not connected you with Christ. It has not brought you into union with the Lord Jesus. You are not a benefactor of what He's accomplished on the cross and what He has achieved through the resurrection from the dead. You are still dead in your sins. You are still an enemy of God. God's wrath still remains upon you. You say, Seth, what's the solution? Should I work harder? Should I try to produce some more good works? Absolutely not. Your problem is not there. Your problem, the lack of works in your life, isn't the answer. Well, I need to do more. The answer is no. You need to look back to your faith. There's something wrong with your faith. What you need to do is to look to Christ. Look to Him and say, and see Him as He is, to see yourself as a bankrupt sinner who can do nothing to fix your situation, but recognizing that Jesus has done everything necessary, that He has paid your debt of sin. That He has brought about eternal life by His resurrection from the dead. Don't try to walk harder. That's not what I want anyone to leave here doing. The point of works not being there isn't try to produce more. As a Christian, these works ought to become natural from your life.